Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church Podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, August 29th, the year of our Lord, 2021. And it is the 14th Sunday after Pentecost. A pleasure to welcome you here. It has been another difficult week. Globally, geopolitically, for many of us personally. We take a moment here in this podcast to join together in the presence of our God, to pray for renewed strength, to refocus our attention on that which is good, those things for which we do give thanks, the hope that is a part of our faith. So that's in the air here. I record as a major storm is brewing in the Gulf of Mexico. At current forecast, its eye is centered toward the Louisiana Gulf Coast. Our prayers are with everyone who is in the way of this storm. Our prayers go out to everyone who will respond to this storm. Peace be with you. It's time to worship, and let's prepare ourselves for worship. Let's concentrate on our breathing, the breath of life that comes in and goes out. It's good to join together here in worship. It's good to let the tension and the stress escape from our bodies, to turn our faces toward the heavens, to give thanks to Almighty God for this day, and to begin in worship. Please join me in reading the opening prayer. You'll find it in today's bulletin. If you go to the right of where you found the podcast, tap on notes and the bulletin will come up. We pray together. O God, from whom every gift derives, we gather to worship you this day. You are an awesome God, greater than our comprehension or imagination. You are beyond any word we could ever use to describe you. And yet, through Jesus, We know the intimacy of your vast love. We have come to you in thanksgiving and praise to know that you are God and to place our lives anew into your presence. Enlarge our vision this hour with your word. Instill in us again your hope in place of our despair, your peace where our hatred threatens, your joy amidst our depression, your love overwhelming our apathy. May your Holy Spirit surround and indwell this congregation now and forevermore. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Mark's Gospel in the 7th chapter, and we read verses 1 through 8, and then we hop to verses 14 through 15, and then skip yet again to verses 21 through 23. So we begin. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it. Let's join together in the spirit of prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we give you thanks for the gift of your living word, your life-giving word, alive among us today. Help us to meditate on your word, to feast on your word, understanding that it is indeed for us the bread of life. Watch over us in this time. Guard our hearts. Save us from distraction and deceit. And I pray, O God, as one who dares to preach, come to you in all humility, seeking your grace, and my hope that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. We ask all of this in your holy name and say, Amen. We catch up with Jesus and the disciples. They have been out doing the preaching, teaching, healing thing in Gennesaret. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. The text goes on to explain that this particular strand of Jewish tradition always washes its hands before it eats and washes the food before they eat it, and they make sure that their pots and pans are clean. And certainly from a contemporary Western perspective, hey, what's wrong with that? I worked for many years in a produce section of a grocery store. And by all means, you ought to wash your food before you eat it. And just about all of us have learned that we wash our hands frequently, particularly right now when we've got viruses going around. Their motivations were not antimicrobial, though. Their motivation was to keep a tradition. It was part of the culture. It was part of the tradition of the elders, as it says in the text. And so they observe Jesus, the rabbi, and his students, the disciples, and they sit down and they just start eating. They haven't practiced the ceremony. They haven't kept in line with the tradition to wash their hands before they eat. And they find it curious and perhaps a bit offensive. How can this man who claims to be rabbi to these students not have taught them that before they sit down, they ought to wash their hands? I wonder if they've even washed the food that they're about to eat, or was it even prepared in a kettle that hadn't been washed? This whole thing is a disgrace to our people. And Jesus takes it in. He observes it. He listens to it. He ruminates on it. And then he responds. And he says, I think that the prophet Isaiah said something about your reaction here. I believe Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. What's he getting at here? I think he's pointing out how the point has been missed. He's not ridiculing them for their washing rituals. He's pointing out to them that they've forgotten the reason that they do it to begin with. The rituals, a lot of the things in the Levitical law, food laws and laws like this, the washing of hands and dishes and ceremonial behavior, was all crafted and created to set the community apart from the world around it. That it prayed differently, sang differently, ate differently, operated differently than the world around it, so as to create an identity of what it means to be Jewish and to be in relation to the Jewish God. But over time, the practice, the spirit of the practice was lost. And so the traditions became the dogma. The traditions became the teaching. And God somehow gets lost in the relationship. So he points to them, his disciples, eating with the dirty hands. And he talks to the group now. He turns his attention away from the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, listen, here's what I need you to understand. It's not what you're putting into your mouth. I mean, he's talking about the food and the dirty hands. That's not going to make you unclean. Could possibly make them sick, but that's a different story. But spiritually, religiously, eating with dirty hands, missing that ritual, that's not the point of the ritual to begin with. The point is the thing that's in you. He says then, it is not what goes in to you from the outside, but what comes out of you. What comes out of you is the thing that can potentially defile you. Defile to me is to make dirty. To me, it's the lens. As Paul says, right now we see through a glass dimly, but then we see face to face. And I think a lot of spiritual practice is for us to keep that glass as clean as possible. The lens through which we can just get a faint glimmer of what's on the other side. And so he says it's what comes out of us that makes that glass dirty, that makes it hard to see and to be in relationship with the Most High God. Because, as he says, and he gives this list of what happens, what it looks like, what he's talking about, as to what it means to be defiled, the stuff that comes out of the human heart, the evil intentions, the fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. I like when this lectionary text comes by every third year because I get to say the word licentiousness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. All this stuff comes, and they're all like bugs on the windshield. And they make it difficult for us to see, and they make it hard for us to navigate the road ahead. There's a book that my wife Susan was reading, and she loaned to me, and I have found it absolutely wonderful. It's a simple little book. It's called The Four Agreements. And it's written by Don Miguel Ruiz. And the four agreements are based on wisdom from a people that existed in Mexico. I'm going to get the history wrong. I think prior to the Aztecs and the Mayans. They are the people. I'm going to read the back of this. In the four agreements, Don Miguel Ruiz reveals the source of self-limiting beliefs that rob us of joy and create needless suffering based on ancient, there it is, Toltec wisdom. But even in reading that, it helps me, right? We just talked about how this uncleanliness, this defilement is like road dirt and bugs on the windshield. That while the Toltecs don't confess Christ, when you look at the wisdom, you wonder maybe if Jesus hadn't stopped by the neighborhood at some point in his ministry. So these four agreements, I'll read all four of them, but I want to focus on the first one. The first agreement is, be impeccable with your word. The second agreement, don't take anything personally. The third agreement, don't make assumptions. And the fourth agreement, always do your best. It seems simple and straightforward. In the whole book, including the prayers at the end and the introduction material, is like 130 pages. It's a beautiful and quick read. But I want to start here, this first agreement, because I think the first agreement is foundational to it all. And I think it very, very well connects to what Jesus is saying here about paying attention to what comes out of us. Because one of the things that comes out of us, it's coming out of me right now, is our word. And the truth that our word should be impeccable, that we ought to be impeccable with our word. So to fling through, that is to flip through the pages and get to this first, I'm going to read you just a little bit about what he says about being impeccable with our word. I just start at the beginning of the chapter here. All right. The first agreement is the most important one and also the most difficult one to honor. It is so important that with just this first agreement, you will be able to transcend to a level of existence I call heaven on earth. Think about this preaching of Jesus about the coming of the kingdom of heaven. How do we experience the eternal kind of life now? It has a lot to do with what we say. and how we act in the world. The first agreement, back to the book, the first agreement is to be impeccable with your word. It sounds very simple, but it is very, very powerful. Why your word? Your word is the power that you have to create. Your word is the gift that comes directly from God. The Gospel of John in the Bible, speaking of the creation of the universe, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God." Come on, how timely is that to hear that after spending 5 weeks in the Bread of Life discourse, in that what ought we be feasting on? Where does our life come from? The very Word of God, the truth of God, the grace of God, the creativity of God. Going back to the book again. Through the Word, you express your creative power. It is through the Word that you manifest everything. Regardless of what language you speak, your intent manifests through the Word. What you dream, what you feel, and what you really are will all be manifested through the Word. The Word is not just a sound or a written symbol. The Word is a force. It is the power you have to express and communicate, to think, and thereby to create the events in your life. You can speak. What other animal on the planet can speak? The Word is the most powerful tool you have as a human. It is the tool of magic. It is the tool of spirit and grace. Sidebar. But like a sword with two edges, your word can create the most beautiful dream, or your word can destroy everything around you. One edge is the misuse of the word, which creates a living hell. The other edge is the impeccability of the word, which will only create beauty, love, and heaven on earth. Depending on how it is used, the word can set you free or it can enslave you even more than you know. All the magic you possess is based on your word. Your word is the pure magic, and misuse of your word is black magic. I'll stop there. Again, that is The Four Agreements by Don Miguel Ruiz. I can put a link. I try to remind myself here to put a link in the bulletin for you. So what do we do with that? Ancient wisdom, right? From the spirituality rack of the bookstore. But there seems to be something foundationally true. He clearly sees the connection to John's gospel. That is the author, Don Miguel Ruiz. There's something about this word. Again, we spent 5 weeks understanding that the presence of Jesus, the physical presence of Jesus, was a living word, was bread come down from heaven. The beginning of John's gospel, we understand that there is a word, and this word, as he says in this book, as we understand, is more than the speech that's coming out of my mouth right now. It's more than what I might type on a page. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives all of the words, those written and spoken words, power. It's the meaning and the life that's present in there. And Jesus says that what comes out in the Word, how it's spoken, expressed, lived, is an indication of what's bubbling inside the person who's speaking or writing or acting there, the Word. Because sometimes that word is a dark word that comes from a dark place, that percolates in a dark heart. A heart that perhaps at one point was filled with life and grace and peace and hope and love and joy, but time after time, bargain after bargain, hurt after hurt, the heart has become dark. And so the word that comes forth from that heart is not life-giving. It takes life. It's not encouraging, but it discourages. It doesn't lift up, it takes down. It begins to create an atmosphere of darkness and fear around it. I dare say we are surrounded by this kind of word right now. It pours out at us from the various screens we watch. It screams off the page of the newspaper. It can come out of the mouths of politicians and preachers, friends and neighbors and family. And so we, as followers in the way of Jesus, need to take inventory of what's circulating around inside of us. It's why we pray. It's why we worship. It's why we try to have some kind of a discipline of reading a little bit of the Bible every day, taking in the story of God every day to shine a little light in the dark places so that we can go through the spiritual closet, if you will, and find all the stuff that we need to purge. So that when we take an opportunity to speak, we speak an impeccable word. We speak a metered word, a truthful word. And if it's not the words of our mouths, if it's the expression of the word through our actions, through our deeds, or our restraint and our patience, in all of these ways, our word can be impeccable. In a time when we're exchanging ideas, in a time where a lot of us, and I will count myself among them, I can find myself afraid, a bit discouraged, angry. More and more, we need to pause before we react. We need to thoughtfully respond and reply, and do so with grace. And if we speak an impeccable word, that word doesn't come back void. It's used for good in the world. But Jesus spoke an impeccable word, and he found that often the response was not impeccable. It was harsh. It was violent. But he never takes it personally to look at this book. Because if you've spoken an impeccable word, if you've done your best to speak kindly, productively, honestly, even if it is a difficult truth that you know might be hurtful to someone, you can stand in an assurance of this word, this created word. Is there a word you need to speak this week? Is there someone who needs to be forgiven? Maybe that someone is you. I pray to take today's text, think about what we've done for the last 5 weeks. Take in the word. Let it shine its light on those things that are inward, the things of the human heart. And allow that word to cast out the fornication, the theft, the murder, the adultery, the avarice, the wickedness, the deceit, the licentiousness, the envy, slander, pride, folly. And the other stuff too that distracts and diminishes. And having done that, let your light shine. the good thing that you can say, the word of encouragement that you can offer, the way that you might be able to make things better for yourself and for others, to lead with grace and peace and hope and love and joy. To know that when we do these things, that windshield is as clean as it can be. And our vision of the future, of the road ahead, is as clean and clear as it can be. And we go forth into each new day as a clear channel, as a vessel, as a testimony, as a representation of the living Word of God. And when we do so, we can experience and celebrate our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven here and now. That's a good word, and that's remarkably good news, to which I say, Amen. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of all creation, God of Mary and Martha, Naomi, Ruth, and Esther, God of the unnamed faithful, we call out to you and we pray. We pray that we have been changed by your word today. We pray that whatever comes forth from our mouth, whatever we express in our lives, would be indeed pleasing to you. That we would not be defiled by our words and deed, but we would glorify you by our words and our deeds. Help us, O God. Change us, heal us, so that our word will always be impeccable before you. We come to you, O God, in the midst of a very, very difficult time in the world, in the history of humanity in the world. And we pray your presence. We pray that all who will call out to you will be filled with hope, will be filled with courage and truth, will be filled with an excellent word, a healing word, a life-giving word, a hope-filled word, a loving word, a joyous word. Spirit of the living God, take hold of our tongues and our minds and help us to sing your praise forever. Bless all those in power. Bless the ones who make big decisions. Show them, one by one, show them who they are. Help them to understand from your perspective, O God, the weight of their responsibility and their calling. For the ones who hide in fear at this very moment, those who are in fear for their lives, especially the ones who are in fear for their lives because they claim the name of Jesus, save them from their enemies. Heal the sick, we pray. Bring comfort to the poor. Fill the empty stomachs. Open the blind eyes. Loose the stuck tongues. Bless the creative spirits, so that we all could sing and name and say and live in your glory. God, you know the very specific prayers that we keep in our hearts. the joys, the thanksgivings, and the fears and the concerns. So we make a quiet moment wherever we are. Help us to be still, to find peace and quiet, and to recognize your presence with us. We break our silence. We're grateful for a moment of quiet. Grateful for your presence here with us. Thankful for the gift of the generations before us that have passed along our story, our songs, and our prayers. So we pray, hear us as we join with the faithful of all generations, saying together the prayer that you taught us, a prayer that we know in different ways, a prayer that sounds something like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And so, my dear friends, as we depart from this time together, I pray we do so renewed, with a renewed commitment to paying attention to what it is we put out into the world, the speech that comes from our mouths, the written word, the actions and the intentions that we are sent forth into the world to bring hope and peace and love and joy, all in witness and testimony, all in the name of the Lord our God, whom we worship and know in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.